Today is the 19th day of June. Welcome back. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It's great to be here with you today as we gather again in our safe place that we call the Global Campfire. Glad to be here with you. Good to see you. How are you? Good to see you. Good to see you too. So glad that we can gather and we can be here. No matter what's going on, the highs and lows of life, they happen, but this is a constant, and we show up here every day, and we often leave here with what we need for the day and for the week. So I'm thrilled that we can come together, take the next step forward, and continue our journey. Right now, we are journeying through the book of 1 Kings, the times of the monarchy, the monarchies, because now the children of Israel have split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And so there are kings in each nation. We're moving through them, and also the prophetic voices at different times. So we've been traveling along with the prophet Elijah. Let's continue our journey. 1 Kings chapter 20 and 21 today. About that time, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mobilized his army, supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings. They went to besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel, and launched attacks against it. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and so are your wives and the best of your children. All right, my lord the king, Israel's king replied. All that I have is yours. Soon Ben-Hadad's messengers returned again and said, This is what Ben-Hadad says. I have already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your officials. They will take away everything you consider valuable. Then Ahab summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, Look how this man is stirring up trouble. I already agreed with his demand that I give him my wives and children in silver and gold. Don't give in to any more demands, all the elders and the people advised. So Ahab told the messengers from Ben-Hadad, Say this to my lord the king, I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but I cannot accept this last demand of yours. So the messengers returned to Ben-Hadad with that response. Then Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab, May the gods strike me and even kill me, if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide even a handful for each of my soldiers. The king of Israel sent back this answer. A warrior putting on his sword for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won. Ahab's reply reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents. Prepare to attack, Ben-Hadad commanded his officers. So they prepared to attack the city. Then a certain prophet came to see King Ahab of Israel and told him, This is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab asked, How will he do it? And the prophet replied, This is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it. Should we attack first? Ahab asked. Yes, the prophet answered. So Ahab mustered the troops of the 232 provincial commanders. Then he called out the rest of the army of Israel, some 7,000 men. About noontime, as Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents drinking themselves into a stupor, the troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city as the first contingent. As they approached, Ben-Hadad's scouts reported to him, "Some troops are coming from Samaria." "Take them alive," Ben-Hadad commanded, "whether they have come for peace or for war." But Ahab's provincial commanders and the entire army had now come out to fight. Each Israelite soldier killed his Aramean opponent, and suddenly the entire Aramean army panicked and fled. The Israelites chased them, but King Ben-Hadad and a few of his charioteers escaped on horses. However, the king of Israel destroyed the other horses and chariots and slaughtered the Arameans. Afterward, the prophet said to King Ahab, "Get ready for another attack. Begin making plans now, for the king of Aram will come back next spring." After their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "The Israelite gods are gods of the hills. That is why they won, but we can beat them easily on the plains. Only this time replace the kings with field commanders. Recruit another army like the one you lost. Give us the same number of horses, chariots, and men, and we will fight against them on the plains. There's no doubt that we will beat them." So King Ben-Hadad did as they suggested. The following spring he called up the Aramean army and marched out against Israel, this time at Aphek. Israel then mustered its army, set up supply lines, and marched out for battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Aramean forces that filled the countryside. Then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said, 'The Lord is the God of the hills and not of the plains.' So I will defeat this vast army for you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The two armies camped opposite each other for 7 days, and on the seventh day the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in 1 day. The rest fled into the town of Aphek, but the wall fell on them and killed another 27,000. Ben-Hadad fled into the town and hid in a secret room. Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "Sir, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful. So let's humble ourselves by wearing burlap around our waists and putting ropes on our heads and surrender to the king of Israel. Then perhaps he will let you live." So they put on burlap and ropes, and they went to the king of Israel and begged, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" The king of Israel responded, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." The man took this as a good sign and quickly picked up on his words. "Yes," they said, "your brother, Ben-Hadad." "Go and get him," the king of Israel told them. And when Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab invited him up into his chariot. Ben-Hadad told him, "I will give back the towns my father took from your father, and you may establish places of trade in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will release you under these conditions." So they made a new treaty and Ben-Hadad was set free. Meanwhile, the Lord instructed one of the group of prophets to say to another man, "Hit me." But the man refused to hit the prophet. Then the prophet told him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me." And when he had gone, a lion did attack and kill him. Then the prophet turned to another man and said, "Hit me." So he struck the prophet and wounded him. The prophet placed a bandage over his eyes to disguise himself and then waited beside the road for the king. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Sir, I was in the thick of battle, and suddenly a man brought me a prisoner. He said, 'Guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you will either die or pay a fine of 75 pounds of silver.' But while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner disappeared." "Well, it's your own fault," the king replied. "You have brought the judgment on yourself." Then the prophet quickly pulled the bandage from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. The prophet said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place, and your people will die instead of his people." So the king of Israel went home to Samaria angry and sullen. Now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. "What's the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What's made you so upset that you're not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused," Ahab told her. "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel demanded. "Get up and eat something and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters she commanded, "Call the citizens together for a time of fasting and give Naboth a place of honor, and then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and other town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat down across from him, and they accused Naboth before all the people, saying, "He cursed God and the king." So he was dragged outside the town and stoned to death. The town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, "You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead." So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. So, my enemy, you have found me," Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I am going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. For you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin." And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. The members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did, under the influence of his wife Jezebel. His worst outrage was worshiping idols, just as the Amorites had done. The people whom the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty. Acts 12, 24 through 13, 15. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the child companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it." Psalm 137. Beside the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Proverbs 17:16. It is senseless to pay to educate a fool, since he has no heart for learning. So, Psalm 137, we just read, and it's an important psalm, not as if all of them aren't, but the ancient Israel that we're reading about in 1 Kings, as we know, was divided into two kingdoms, Northern Kingdom of Israel, Southern Kingdom of Judah. And this all happened after King Solomon's reign. So King Solomon brought us to the apex, the mountaintop experience of the civilization that we know as the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. And then things started to a gradual, very, very steady slide downward that we're reading about. Neither of those kingdoms, Israel or Judah, lasted. We haven't got there, but they don't last. Eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel will be conquered and destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And later, the kingdom of Judah will be conquered and destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And empire building had its, like, a systematic way. So when an empire invaded and conquered a new territory, they began a process of deportation, of systematically destroying any underlying culture of those captured lands. Anything that would cause a person to be attached to a homeland and a specific culture, because they were conquered people that were now being assimilated into an empire, and so they needed to become a part of the empire, and their origin story needed to be that of the empire. And so one of the ways of achieving this goal was deportation or exile. So conquered people would then be gathered from their homeland and resettled in another conquered land, being mixed in with natives and other exiles from different conquered territories. And there are reasons for this, but the primary one is assimilation into the empire. Over generations, people would forget their history. They would forget their allegiances to anything but the empire. I mean, children born in a new territory, this is all they know. And so they may have stories of an ancient homeland, but a couple generations down the line, and the only thing anybody knows is the empire, and their allegiance is to the empire. That is their homeland. And so over generations, people forget, because there's nothing else. That is the perspective of exile and deportation that Psalm 137 is written from. So when we hear words like, beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us, our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing one of the songs of Jerusalem. But how can we do that? How can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're in a pagan land? So when we read those words through the lens of the fact that these people are deported and exiled into a land that they do not know, among people that they do not understand, and are being mixed in, then they become really meaningful words. The people are displaced. They're forcibly hauled from their homes, resettled in a faraway land. Families have been torn apart. Some are waving because they're going in one direction while others are going in another, and they will never see each other again. Horrible. Loved ones have been killed and will never be seen again. Some have disappeared. Some have been pillaged. Where there was a culture and a homeland and a life and laughter, there's now only suffering and lament. Have you ever felt like you've been pulled out of the life that you knew and that you trusted in and that you thought was real, only to find yourself upside down in a place that may look familiar but is not familiar at all? As if maybe you find yourself in exile and do not know where to go or even what direction to step in. As if the life that you were once familiar with is gone. And now you have to live in a world you don't really recognize. Yeah, trauma, brokenness, betrayal trauma. These things can rip us. Loss or unexpected loss or death can rip us. Unexpected change of circumstance or health can rip us from the lives that we were counting on and that we were trusting in, only to find ourselves in a new world where we don't speak the language and we don't exactly know what's going on. Psalm 137 speaks that soul-crushing loss out loud and allows us to see that, like, we're not alone. And that's the thing about it, is that it feels like we're alone and no one could understand the pain, the debilitating pain, the consuming anxiety, the disbelief and shock. Psalm 137 gives us a perspective that at least tells us we're not the only ones. We're not the only ones who have ever felt this way. And thankfully and respectfully, Psalm 137 does not have a bow on top of it. Some kind of platitude that tells us that God has a plan and all the kinds of things that we say when it's not us that are going through this hell, this exile. Psalm 137, it just sits there in its honesty. So if that has ever been you, but especially if that is you now, I get it. We get it. Everybody and on some level gets it. The first move is to be as honest with yourself and with God as the psalm is being. Because you may be closer to yourself and to God than you've ever been. Because it is the wilderness and suffering, ironically, that has its way of pulling back the layers and getting to the true person. I hate that, but I found it to be true. It's not your honesty that God is trying to avoid, no matter what your honesty brings. It's your dishonesty. It's the posing and faking that we shroud ourselves in that is the problem. So as we will see, exile and deportation will not be the end of the story for the ancient Hebrew people. We'll get to that part. We'll get to that as we continue this journey through the Bible this year. But from this point, I think I can tell you and encourage you that this is not the end of your story either. But hiding it, denying it, denying what's happening in your soul isn't going to help you. So start with honesty with yourself, honesty with God, and feel an embrace that is consoling and not threatening, and know that this is not going to last forever. I know that it doesn't feel that way. I completely understand. This will not last forever, though. Keep moving. Keep moving forward one step, baby step, tiny step at a time, towards some beacon that is out there, far in the distance, called hope. And Holy Spirit, we're inviting you into some really, really raw places. Really wounded places. Some of us are like in it. Some of us are like getting through it. But it's the wound to touch is just bitter pain. And some of us have scars and we can touch it now, but never gonna forget. Holy Spirit, come to the places that have been pulled into exile, that feel like they've been deported from the life that they once knew, and help us to open our hearts to the possibility that new life could one day spring forth from the ashes, because this is what you promise. So we put our trust in you and invite you to console our broken hearts, our brokenness, what is broken. In the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com and the Daily Audio Bible app are home base. Get connected, stay connected, be connected. Man, if you have not checked it out yet, get connected. The Daily Audio Bible app is new, and it's just the beginning, but is so much of a expanded experience. Like, I'm thinking even today, like, we're reading about Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, and some of the places that they go, one of the places that I recognized immediately is Antioch of Pisidia. And we'll read that story. We got there, but we'll read that story to its conclusion tomorrow. That is in modern-day Turkey. And last year, Jill and I, we kind of traced a lot, probably 85-90% of the places in the Book of Acts, traveling through Turkey and Greece, and then out to Patmos, and then ending up in Italy, and filming all of these places. And all of those places, we've gone through all of them and cut that together. So there's films for each of these places that now show up in the Daily Audio Bible app. So Antioch of Pisidia, I can see that place. I know where it is. I know what it looks like. And now you can too. So check your app. You'll see Antioch of Pisidia. So you can drop into most of these places in the Book of Acts as we go through, simply because, you know, we have this large collection and are really, really trying to completely fill out the collection. But we've been at it for years, and it was great to add all those into the app. So that's like one of the benefits of the app. So check that out. And among other things, check out the Daily Audio Bible Shop. We introduced a brand new resource, the Spiritual Connection Cards. Conversation starters, really. Things that we might need to ask God. But also it's a relationship. So conversation starters, the things that God might need to ask us. We should contemplate and respond to and deepen our affection and our relationship with God. And we've gotten so much powerful feedback so far. They are sold out, unfortunately. More are on their way, and we'll shortly be here and we'll be shipping immediately. But those will probably sell out to maybe even before we get them. I'm not sure. It's just really, really hard to completely know. Nevertheless, we sold out of what we had, but you can still order them. They're on back order, but you can still order them so that the second that they do arrive, you're the first to get them. And you can find them in the Daily Audio Bible Shop. I deeply encourage you with this. It's it's a resource that we could have used and we needed along the way. I mean, because the relationship with God, the communication can break down with God in the same way that our relationships can break down and fall apart. And so without communication, without honesty and transparency, every relationship is going to fall apart eventually. But maintaining a relationship, working at it, being loyal to it, being faithful to it, well, that relationship can grow and thrive and deepen. And so this is a resource to move in that direction. When we often are feeling estranged or distant and we don't know what to say. And so really encourage you to check that out and get yourself. Well, if you order five, we'll send you, like, you can give five of them away and we'll send you one for yourself for free. Or you can just, you know, get a single. But check them out in the Daily Audio Bible Shop. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, man, thank you. Thank you. We are humbled to be in our 21st year, 7 days a week doing this. That could have never happened if we were not around the global campfire together, throwing logs and twigs and keeping the fire burning and keeping ourselves warm together because of it. Thank you for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you are using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I am Brian. I love you. And I will be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hi, neighbors. It's Lisa the Encourager. I need your prayers. I recently, I called in about some tests doctor called me back for. And I went back and I did just get the results last Friday that I have breast cancer. So that was really hard to hear and also kind of rocked my world. So I just would appreciate so much your prayers. I'm trusting God, of course. I love Him so much and I even praise Him in this moment. And I am trusting Him and His will 100%. But I would appreciate your prayers so much. I love each and every one of you, and I'm praying for you. And I thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers. I love you each and every one of you. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Melissa, and I'm calling from Houston, and this call is for Daniel Johnson Jr. I wanted to call because I heard your prayer on, I think it was June 13th or 14th, and I know you mentioned being afflicted with the skin issue and still looking for work, and I know that you're still in grief from losing your mom, and I just wanted to encourage you and anyone else who is struggling. I understand where you're coming from. I lost my mom in September, and it's felt hard. Everything's been hard since then, but God. And I just want to encourage you with a couple of verses. Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, God's grace is even more abundant. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's grace is sufficient. And 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And just remember Job and hold on, because God is still working and he's still on the throne. And remember that being a friend of God makes you the enemy of Satan, and he will attack, but hold on to God. Don't let go of his unchanging hand, and I'll be praying for you.
This is Redeemed in Southern Illinois. I wanted to call in a prayer for Garrett. He called in and wanted prayer for anxiety, and he's drinking too much and just not dealing with things well. Lord, we lift up Garrett to you. Pray you would surround him with your presence. May he feel that you know what he's walking through and that you're carrying him, that you're there, that you understand the challenges. I pray he would just lean into you instead of leaning into crutches of sort, like the drinking or whatever, that he would seek you more to solve the situations. Just wrap your arms around him. We love you, Jesus, and pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Hi, this is Phil Justify now in North Carolina. As I sat at my kitchen table one morning, meditating on the word, deep within my spirit, a still small voice was heard. It told me of the Church of God and how the Father ordained it to be. Then I envisioned a woman knitting a garment very diligently. As I watched her patiently proceed, the vision began to unfold. Those joined unto the Lord are one spirit, are the words that I was told. As she joined each stitch and interlocked each strand, I watched attentively as the garment began to expand. The Spirit spoke expressly to me from heavenly portals above. This is the way I want my people to be. Knit together in love, compact and joined together so that nothing can disband the union, where every joint supplies through sweet holy communion. Yes, love is the pattern that we must follow. We should weave it into our daily affairs so the world will know that we're connected to Jesus and his love we do gladly share. Love you, Dad family. I'm so glad that I have a place around this wonderful global campfire. Let's continue to pray and watch in the same with thanksgiving. God bless you.
This is Danielle from Roanoke, Virginia. I'm praying in Jesus' mighty name. I come to the Lord in his mighty name, asking for prayer of encouragement, strength, for my steps to be ordered, for me not to feel attacked all the time. When certain things happen, especially within a church family, and for me to stay humble and have humility, as sometimes I am the person that people let out their frustrations on. I love to apologize when I am in the wrong, as I want that humility. But at times it feels that I'm just the pinpoint to be the punching bag. And it's hard, it's rough, it's nothing like with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Yeshua, went through. I pray for all of you that are going through at this time, as we need our steps ordered by the Lord. Everyone dealing with sickness and pain and being afraid, I pray Isaiah 53:5, for he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Our chastisement of peace were upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And I choose to believe that, Lord. My grandmother is passing. My mother's kind of having a rough time with what's going on. And I just pray for guidance and a peace that surpasses all understanding. I just want to say thank you all. I love you all. And I pray that you all have peace and that the Lord order your steps. And to seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and the rest will be added unto us. But that we remain strong in our faith in the Lord Jesus and not be afraid of the arrows that fly by night. Thank you all. Have a blessed.
Hi, family. This is Melissa in Houston. I called yesterday to pray for someone else, and today I am calling on June 16th. Because I was just let go from my job. They said that it was not because of my performance, but they're, I guess, having issues financially. So now I'm out of a job, and I lost my mom back in September, and she didn't have a will when she passed, so we're dealing with the probate process here in Texas, and that has caused some issues with my brother, and he's not speaking to me right now either. And I know, because I have walked with the Lord my whole life, that he's in control. But right now my heart is so distressed, and it's a lot, but God. So I just want to call in the same scripture and trust that I had praying for my brothers and sisters here yesterday. I'm going to have that same trust for myself and believe that God is using this to do something incredible. And I know that there is something even better on the other side of this. And like my mom used to say, the devil cannot have my faith and he cannot have my joy. So thank you all for your prayers. I'm praying for you. I love you all. God bless you.